Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God I will lay on your hearts this evening comes from the fifth chapter of the book of Micah, verses 1 through 5, as follows. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great, to the ends of the earth, and this one shall bring peace, shall be peace. So far the Holy Word. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed, Washington has plenty of small towns, so does Idaho. After living here for 2.5 years, I'm still learning the names of some of these smaller towns. Genesee to the north, Soden, well, that's an easy one, south, but Pomeroy out west, keep going. The farther you go out, the less I remember the names. Oh, yeah, that's right, that's the name of that town. Up there, Colfax. Sometimes it helps to associate a town with someone who lives in that town, perhaps even a famous person, right? Did you know that, for instance, Bob Barker was born in the state of Washington? Gary Larson, famous cartoonist, Seattle. Jimi Hendrix, guitarist. I don't know where he was born. But I think of Lewiston. A famous man who lived in Lewiston would be, of course, Jack O'Connor. I grew up reading stories about that he authored in Outdoor Life. There's his museum down there at Hell's Gate Park. How to remember the name of a small town. Famous people helps. Did you know that there, Jesus tells us that John the Baptist is the most famous man ever, except for one. That's right, he says in verse 11 of chapter 11 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." That's quite a statement. In all of mankind, you could take all the biblical heroes of the Old Testament, Samson, David, the mighty men, any of the prophets, any of the men of renown, or the women for that matter. There's not been born one greater, Jesus says, one that's more famous to God, and therefore to us, than John the Baptist. And yet Jesus finishes that verse with this phrase, "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Who's that? Well, it can only be one person. It can only be Jesus who was saying this. The one who made himself least of all. The one who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes and mine, he became poor. He made himself least to be the very focus of God's wrath, so that when he offered up his life on the cross, he was the very least in God's sight. God turned his face away from him, poured out on him his punishment, also that you and I could enjoy the riches of God's approval, the riches of being one of God's own children and heirs. It is this famous person, Jesus, that the prophet Micah of the Old Testament is referring to when he tells us where the Messiah is going to be born. Which little town? It happens to be Bethlehem. So we have the prophets of old proclaiming the Savior to come. And here Micah tells us he will be born in lowliness in Bethlehem. He says, "You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah." Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now we in the New Testament church have the benefit of the Gospels, you know, the New Testament writings inspired by God himself to confirm this truth that, yes, Micah was correct, and this promise from God actually was fulfilled. We read in Galatians, when the time was right, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. You and I, the law held us because of our sins. The wickedness, the evil things we do every day had a grip on us from which we could not escape. But God sent forth his Son. God sent God down to earth in the form of a baby, taking on human flesh. And he sent him to that little town called Bethlehem. Prophet Micah told those Old Testament believers, this is where it's going to be. And so we sing, O little town of Bethlehem. We remember that the prophet foretold this truth. We remember that in time, God carried it out. That builds up our faith, knowing that God always answers and always fulfills every one of his promises. That helps us, because you and I face trials every day and troubles that would like us to think that somehow maybe God doesn't take care of us completely, or maybe he isn't going to always be with us in every instance in our lives. But the truth is, he is. His promises always come true. Just like his promise that the Messiah would come from the town of Bethlehem, one of those small towns that if it weren't for, you know, there's a lot of other thousands of towns there in Jerusalem or in Israel that I don't even know the names of. But I sure know the name of the town of Bethlehem, and so do all Christians of all time, because that's where God fulfilled his promise of the Messiah. And these verses from the Old Testament, the prophet telling us, proclaiming us that he would be born in Bethlehem in lowliness, just doesn't say that he'd be born there. It gives us a marvelous description of Jesus, and it also gives us a fantastic promise. One after another of his New Testament church, you and I, and how the fact that we're sitting here tonight fulfills these great things. You know, doesn't it fit the pattern, before we go into that, how God just chose a little town, a small town, there in Israel, a quiet little burg that hardly was fit, in fact, in a lot of places, didn't even register on their maps and the censuses that were taken in those days. But God chose that small little town. And doesn't that fit everything else that God does for us? I mean, think of how he saves us. He doesn't save us with spectacular, visible showings of his strength and power, which certainly does exist. No, but he saves us through that simple, still, small voice of his word. He has come and worked that miracle in your heart and given you faith and turned you from 180 degrees from the path to hell to now, where you're on that road of righteousness, that holy road that leads to heaven. And he did it all through the still, small voice of his word. Maybe it was the word in the water in your baptism. Jesus still keeps us in his word with the power of the Holy Spirit working through the gospel as we find it in the word and remind ourselves of our baptisms and take the Lord's Supper for our strengthening of our faith, because we know that we receive the forgiveness of sins. In those things, we are reminded that God builds us up. The still small voice. Paul wrote in Corinthians, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So God saves through his word. To us who are being saved, it's Christ, the power of God. But to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They just can't get past it. To the unbelieving rest of the world, it's foolishness. But to you and to me, wow, It's the Word, and there's nothing more precious in our hearts and lives. That still small voice of the apostle comes through when the apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul realized that when he relied on his own strength, and some people think they're physically strong or they have authority and power in this world that they can use, but not for their spiritual benefit. Only God's strength is what profits us spiritually. And when we're at our weakest physical moments in our lives, isn't that when we rely on God the most for His strength, for His spiritual comfort and uplifting? So that fits the bill to have Jesus born in a little town. If you'd asked someone, where should we have Jesus be born? I mean, wouldn't you pick a bigger town? I mean, if you had to do it? Not after hearing all that, you probably wouldn't, but you know, some place that where the word would get out a little quicker, maybe, than just, you know, 90 people that lived in Bethlehem, maybe. Or some place where there's millions of people living. Why not have them be born there, and then everybody would know? But that wasn't God's way. It was quiet, and it was simple. The text says, "Out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." God is saying this, that Jesus will come forth to him. Why? Because God's the one who sent him to accomplish a mission. And that mission was to save sinners like us, to save the world from their sins. He would be the ruler in Israel. And these are words that speak of the New Testament church, the church of God, the church of all time. Sometimes we refer to this as the invisible church of God, the church of all believers, whether they are the believers who have already gone before us into heaven, or the believers who are alive here on earth, or who will be in the future. This is the church, the invisible church of God, whom only He can see. And this is the one church that Jesus rules over, doesn't He? It's His kingdom. He rules in your heart and mine. It's an ongoing ruling activity in the hearts of believers everywhere. These things were promised. We've been reviewing that. The prophets promised these things of old, and they go from old to everlasting. In verse 3 it says, "Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel." That's talking about us. The remnant of his brethren. We have returned to the children of Israel because we are the children of Israel. Not by birth, but by the promise. By faith in the promise that the Holy Spirit has made us and God's own dear children, adopted us to himself through the merits of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are the remnant of his brethren. He calls us his brother. And it says, "He shall stand and feed his flock." Doesn't Jesus do that in his word? He feeds us with his word every time we hear it. Every time our heart pours over a message or a verse in scripture that is near and dear to us, and the Lord feeds us and builds us up and gives us the nourishment that it takes to get through our day spiritually. So at the end of the day, instead of being defiant against the Lord and forgetting about him, we can come before his throne and repentant hearts and ask him to forgive, knowing that in Christ he does forgive us every sin. "They shall abide," it says. "We will live." We were not always alive. We were born in our dead in our trespasses and sins. But this verse says, "They shall live." "And now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." And finally it says, "And this one shall be peace." You know, we could really go on for days about the peace that Christ brings us, the peace of sins forgiven, the peace of being the advocate with the Father every day, so that when I sin, no one can hold that sin against me. No one does hold that sin against me because Christ, my mediator, paid the price. It's all out of the way. Nothing stands between me or you or any child of God and the Heavenly Father. That's peace that passes understanding. This is the peace that is proclaimed here in our text, the peace that Christ brings us, the babe of Bethlehem. Prophets of old proclaiming the Savior to come. Our first midweek Advent service, we heard from the prophet Joel, who told us that the Savior will comfort repentant hearts. And hasn't he? From Haggai last week, we heard that the Savior will satisfy your heart's longing. Hasn't he? And tonight, Micah tells us he will be born in lowliness in Bethlehem. And he has been. So through the prophets, you and I have been able to prepare our hearts this Christmas season for his first coming and also for the great day of the Lord's second coming. Now we pray that the Lord would keep us witnessing our Savior Jesus Christ and keep us singing his praises this Christmas season and always. Amen.